This morning, I'm going to introduce Patrick. Now, Patrick Bray, who needs no introduction to everybody, but I like to brag on him a little bit because he doesn't often get a chance to come up and speak like he's going to this morning. But I met Patrick over 20 years ago, just out of UCLA or maybe just about to graduate, and he came to a college group we were having at our home and jointly with the Cedarbaccas at the time, and instantly loved this guy. He just had such a good heart. And but he always, there's an old saying, if you want to get something done, find the busiest person in the church. That's how you get something done, because they just know how to get Piggy to market. So he started leading our high school youth that used to meet up there, and he was the worship leader, and he had his guitar. I didn't even know he played the guitar, and that was where he really cut his teeth in worship. And nobody at the time, I didn't know how deep his musical gift ran, but it was really neat. But while he was doing that, he went ahead and got an MBA at Southern Cal while he's leading high school worship during the week, going to Los Angeles and marrying Jenny and starting that. I will say that of all the couples I've ever married, they took the longest in premarital. they were about 16 months, they did really well. And so Pat is I would tell you this too, those of you that have been around the church world, a lot of times there's problems in churches. There's politics and people get small in their spirit. And by God's grace, may we never have that, or may it not. It's always trying to rear its ugly head. But one of the areas is worship. We don't worship enough, or we worship too much, or we do this and do that. Pat has this unique ability to bring in a lot of different types of people, bring them together, make them feel good about what they're doing, and every week, in and out, having to lead us in worship. One last thing that I told someone last week was, one of the good things about being a pastor is that when I'm going to have a bad attitude, I have to get it right or I can't get up here. So I keep getting it right all the time. I can't come to church mad. I can't come in here mad and leave mad, or I'm a hypocrite. And that requires me to deal with my pride and different things. The worship leader is no different. He cannot get up there and lead worship with integrity without getting it right. So one of the things that some of you might not have thought about, that to lead or to lead worship or to speak or whatever, is the process you have to go through to make sure you're right with God himself. And you just can't come in here, get up there and say, okay, we're going to sing Isn't the Lord Good? Meanwhile, all Hades is breaking loose somewhere else in your life. So I really appreciate Pat's consistency and his steadfastness. He was born in South Africa, right? No shrimp on the Barbie, that's Australia. He's born in South Africa. He is a true African-American. True? All right, come up.
Is this on? Okay, all right. My campaign team told me to stay on prompter today. And I don't know about you guys, but I feel God here this morning. I feel like there's a joy, and there's, maybe it's because of my preparation for this week, but I just feel full. I mean, overflowing to the point where I might just break down up here. So be careful. And honestly, I have a prepared, thing here, but I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know where God's going to take this. I kind of timed it last night about midnight, and I came up short, and then I kept, adding more stuff. But I really want this to emanate from my heart, because God has a word for you guys this morning, for you, for me as well, but for everybody here. So my prayer is that, you know, that it will come from my heart. God's words will come through my heart this morning. I am grateful, certainly, for the opportunity to share. Thank you, Kevin. It's taken 23 years, but... but I thought when he threw out worship, I said, that's low-hanging fruit. I can do that. But I was ready for an eschatological review on pre- and post-trib, study. But I'll put that one aside for next time. You're welcome. You're welcome. But in all seriousness, it is a privilege to be up here. A lot of what I have is down here, but I'm really going to try to bring it from the heart. But it's been a real treat this week to dive deeply into God's Word and into the subject of worship. It's something that I've done for so long, but I'll be honest with you, after this week, just peeling back the onion, I'm a changed man. I am changed by what, you know, what I see now as what God is trying to do in our lives, calling us to be His worshipers. And hopefully I'll be able to communicate that and you guys can kind of pick that up. So let me say too, Kevin kind of mentioned some of it, but I've known Kevin now over 20 years. And it's really great when you can say that about a person, that you've known them over that long. You've been with them through them, with them through a bunch of things. Kevin has just been amazing. I've appreciated him for a lot of things. One, he has made this church's primary mission and purpose to equip the next generation. The idea that we are blessed to be a blessing and to pass it on. And he has done it by standing up here Sunday after Sunday. I know now it's great because of all the sowing that he's done, he's able to kind of hand that off to some of the guys and get up here and be fresh on different Sundays. So that's really great. And it's also his dedication to the young people back in the mid to late 90s that impacted my life big time, as well as scores of others. Sunday night college group Bible study run out of the Cedarbaca home, which they live in now, saw a bunch of great stuff in the heavenlies, in the kingdom, in the spirit, in that house, worship, teaching. And then it was later at Kevin and Dudley's house. And that group was instrumental in discipling, mentoring, and producing a number of future pastors and leaders. Some of them aren't here, but there are pastors, one up in Seattle, Jason Hubbard, he was part of that group. He was on Australia, now he's on the East Coast. So that has been a foundational part of my life. But one thing I wanted to say is I regard Kevin as my worship leader. Kevin is the worship leader. Because worship is such a bigger thing than just praise. Praise is one of the elements, but worship is a bigger thing, and worship is really what we do. So Kevin is the worship leader, and he's also a lover of music. He's a lover of music. I mean, you've heard him recite some of these old hymns and old songs word for word. I mean, he doesn't, those who are camping with me can see that I needed to grab that iPad every once in a while to refresh my memory, but Kevin knows these songs because they're in him. So as a worship leader's pastor, he's just money because he's right there. Occasionally in the parking lot, he'll drive up, he'll have music blaring in his car, zzz, roll the window down, eject button, hey, you got to listen to this. He's always got music going, and always encouraging me in worship. So thank you, Kevin. Thank you for always being that rock. By way of brief background and testimony, keeping an eye on time too, I am a South African American, having immigrated from SA initially in 83 and then permanently in 1987. Ekkes Bible, vandag, and that's one person who gets that. In South Africa, I had nominal exposure to the church, having attended an Anglican church doing Sunday school. The Sunday school thing maybe half a dozen times, not much at all. I left South Africa, though, as a well-equipped academically, sports-wise, all those kinds of things, at least in my view as a ninth grader. You can run the first slide if you want. Yeah. So this is what I left in South Africa. I left a nice suit jacket, and it was, you know, that's how we grew up. It was very good. It's a very good upbringing. So I came over here in a ninth grader to Missionville High School, became a believer in 1993 while in college through fervent prayers and petitions by a group of young believers led by my brother Andrew. I found the Lord. A couple years earlier, he himself had given his life over to Christ as a high school junior, as had many in his class. They were a very popular group, and that class attracted a lot of young people to the Lord during that time. As he matured and was discipled over the next couple years, what he had to say every time I came home from college made more and more sense. Probably in my head, but I know that the Holy Spirit was working in me, and God was calling me. But instead of moving toward him for those initial couple years, I was trying to fill that void with a variety of things other than God. Exhibit 1A shows a student engaged in education outside the classroom. Go ahead. And this is, I'm going to put it up there real briefly. Oh, my goodness. Okay, you can take that down. Thank you. Looking back, I know that it was all his timing, that I needed to be drawn to my end to be able to fully rely on him. And I'm indebted to my brother and Pastor Greg Laurie of Harvest Crusade, which by the way, tonight's his last night. It was 23 years ago where I went down onto the baseball field at Anaheim Stadium and gave my life over to Christ. Naturally, I walked down those stairs in tears to the first worship song I would ever hear, Come Just As You Are, Crystal Lewis singing. At the recommendation of Jason Hubbard, one of those high school student leaders back then and a good friend, I joined Campus Crusade and I pretty quickly found a place to serve in worship. They were desperate. So I show up in my beach guitar, nylon beach guitar, and they were saying, look, if you can play three chords, you're in, because that's every Christian worship song, right? Yeah. There's a good video about that out there. I finished 1993 on a high note, having found two loves of my life, the Lord and my lady. Go ahead. Next slide. Yeah. Those are very cheap points right there. That was at a date party, a sorority date party. Jenny was a Delta Gamma in college. DGs. I graduated in 1995. You can take that down. Thank you. And moved back to the OC. SCC became a natural home for me as I connected with the very thriving college and post-college group, Sunday Bible Study. I've been blessed to be part of this body since then, and I'm so thankful to do life and go into battle, whatever that is, with real people of depth and character. Going into life, going to battle with these men especially, I wouldn't be where I am if they weren't in my life. So thank you guys. And of course, as Kevin said, I've served in worship from youth groups on Wednesday nights all the way through till main worship, even serving at the ACM conference. So that's been a real blessing. But I wanted to talk. Kevin gave me the opportunity to unpack worship. And as I said, worship is such a large topic, such a big, comprehensive category. And I have spoken at Mission Hills about worship. I've had a couple of the teachers ask me to come in and share on it. I've spoken in chapel. And some of that has been specific to praise. But this was really the first time that I got to look at it in a different context. If we really look at the Bible, as what Matt said a couple months ago, it's really all about pointing us back to God. And God is just out there to apprehend his worshipers to worship him. So my goal this morning is to help us understand what true worship is and that it goes beyond prayer and praise. And that we would see worship as an intimate relationship with God in the context of the believer's response to God. Okay, so it's what he's done, what he's doing, he's chasing after us, and it's our response to him. I'm going to give you guys a couple take-home quotes today, all right, for your notes. So the first off, the call to worship. Before we talk about the call to worship, let's first acknowledge that we were created to worship. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Psalm 86:9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. Psalm 102:18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. The people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So God has called us to worship him, to have a relationship with him. So like the herds, the antelopes, the wildebeest in South Africa, the geese, answering an unseen call, they gear up every season for that long trip. So we too are compelled to answer a similar unseen call from God. He's tugging at us. But what he wants from us is an intimate relationship with him. There are times when we sense his calling to draw near to him, but to those who have never experienced this before, it is as threatening and challenging as the first migration is to that gosling, to that baby goose. These inner stirrings are so real that we cannot ignore them. But most of our attempts to satisfy those stirrings are futile. Perhaps that's why things like today, technology, keeps us from even hearing that. As Dallas Willard says, and this is very pertinent for our day, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. We need to be silent, completely silent. When we really get down to it, assuming you're all prayed up, not even pray, but just wait on him in silence so that with the aim of hearing his voice. When we sense that call, when we acknowledge that call, some of us are greatly threatened by the divine surge that moves over us. Others are excited and confused, while many misunderstand this drawing power of God and misread it as a craving for their body or soul. Now that is fascinating to me. So we feel the stirring, we feel God calling, but we're not sure what it is. And so we fill that void, we fill that hole with things that satisfy our carnal soul as opposed to drawing towards God. In essence, they are a real substitute for worship. And that's what we're talking about. In the call to worship, we're going to respond to the stirring and in many cases misread it and provide a substitute for real worship, for real intimacy with God. So let's look at Moses. We all know the story. He was raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He comes of age. A spirit awakens in him. It's the first stirring from God and sends him in pursuit of social action on behalf of his people. Exodus, I think it's Exodus 2:11. Now it came about in those days, and feel free to put that up, Exodus 2:11. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked at their hard labors. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Why? Why did he do that? He was resentful of the treatment the Hebrews received and took it upon himself to be their deliverer. But here's the issue. God had not called Moses to pursue what he saw to be social equality for the Hebrews, but rather God's own divine presence. So he saw it as a social injustice that he had to mitigate, he had to take care of in his flesh. He saw that and took it upon himself to do that. It was only after he commits the murder, flees for his own life, and resides in the desert for 40 years that God could call him to himself at the burning bush. So Exodus 3. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet," from John's message last week, "from the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." So he goes on to say that he's going to commission Moses to go talk to Pharaoh. And I'm cutting it a little bit short. But after that heavenly revelation where he encountered God himself, Moses dedicates himself to the pursuit of God and becomes the greatest example of a deliverer until the arrival of Jesus. Yet this would have not been attainable as long as his focus was on injustice rather than fellowship with God. Because, and I will tell you this, this is a take-home quote, guys. The pull of the magnet was to lift him upward, not outward. As Jamie Johnson says, it's this first before we can do this, right? And this is key for me. Was it not Moses that needed God's presence or bathed in God's presence, was in God's presence so many times to save the Israelite skin? Yes. Imagine if he hadn't done that. But he almost lost it all by misreading the calling of God to himself as the calling of his soul for social justice. So we'll turn our attention to the Israelites. Wouldn't Moses' life provide an object lesson for the Israelites to cause them to become worshipers? Don't you think they would have seen something in that story and it would have drawn themselves to God? They had also seen the mighty hand of God through plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. That's a miracle. Their daily water supply and their provision of food was supernatural miracles. God reveals himself to them, and they request that he not speak to them again because they are in fear of him. I didn't write down the verse. I think it could be 3:26. I'm not sure. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. So they're telling Moses to go basically speak and hear on their behalf, and then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear it and do it. Basically, they traded relationship for law and worship for works. As professional slaves, they felt qualified to do because they knew how to do, but they were unworthy to be. They would do his work, but not become his worshipers. So they would do his work, but not become his worshipers. Their encounter with God had awakened their spirits to worship, but they misinterpreted as a cry for works. So they didn't respond to God in relationship. They responded to him in works. They insisted on being slaves instead of sons. That's right. So too, we see the woman at the well. Out of John 4:7-26. We can bring that up. You know, John 4:7-26. It's a long passage, and I'm reticent to go through it. I'll just capture what I wanted to go through on that one. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, is... There we go. We'll go through it. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Keep going. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asked me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay, stop there. So it's a classic misinterpretation of the divine call to worship. There are exchanges that Jesus and the woman go through, and every time she's countering him with sort of an earthly response, not understanding who is in front of her. Jesus told her she had gone through five marriages and was living with the sixth man outside the sanctity of marriage. Jesus did not condemn her, and once she confessed, he began to teach her worship. It was as if he were saying, you know, you've tried to satisfy the craving of your spirit by your relationships with men, but it's not your soul crying out, I want a man. It's your spirit screaming, I want God. Okay? And you said it today, Kevin. Scratch that itch. The itch in your spirit cannot be scratched by your soul. Okay? So what we're sensing and feeling in our soul that is sort of the immediate response, the immediate need, the immediate thing that's going to satisfy that will not satisfy what our soul needs. When the Apostle Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, what is he saying? And this is a key verse. He says, is it possible he's saying, the same thing that drives one man to drink drives another man towards God. So where that man is in his spirit, where he is in sensing God's call, being sensitive to the Spirit, he has the same stimulus, but the one is drawn to satisfy his own soul, drawn to drink, and the other one is drawn to God. And that's a battle of being able to quieten our souls and our minds and our hearts to be able to really hear that. So in conclusion, on the call to worship, it's the misreading of the call as a cry of the appetite versus the correct understanding of craving in our spirit for God and only God. But it's all too common for us. When God draws near to us, his presence begins to affect us as a giant magnet. And if I don't know how many of you guys, this is probably for the Gen Xers and older, but we had those U-shaped magnets. And when you played with the iron filings, you could draw it kind of down to the iron filings, the magnet, and you see those magnets jumping over each other to try to get to that horseshoe magnet. And that's what he wants out of us. But when he draws to us, it has the effect of that magnet, but we frequently find it difficult to understand what it is he is saying. Like Moses, we want to better the lives of other people. That's the first thing that came into his mind. Sometimes we're like the Israelites who substitute service for relationship with God. I thought this is very pertinent. Picture a frustrated Christian trying to respond to the callings of God through activity, program, ministry, and service. You often hear of those youth pastors that last maybe 2 or 3 years. If they're not sensing God's call or certainly not answering that call to satisfy the calling of the Spirit, it's just works. It's just a dredge. It's just going uphill. It's works. It's service. And like Kevin likes to say, they look like they're walking around baptized in lemon juice. That would be hard. But the more the Spirit cries, the more they work. That lifeline to the Lord is absent. I think we see that quite a bit today. There is a lot of service, even in what I would say parachurch groups. There's a lot of service, but it's powerless. It doesn't have the gospel. It doesn't have the Lord. And so it's missing out on opportunities. So what are examples of substitutions? Maybe you guys can help me out. What are some substitutions that you would do if you hear, I know this is sort of a really fine point, but what are some substitutions? Name some things that you would put in place of sort of drawing near to God. Anybody? TV. Technology. Kids, okay. Work. Yeah, pouring yourself into work, absolutely. Busyness, that's good. I have going from event to event, vacation to vacation. You're living for that next thing. A new purchase, a new app. Level 23 on Pokemon. Anybody here on 23? Ethan? Calling you out, Norton. So the reason I bring those up is because, yes, you will be satisfied on a short-term level. And I think Pokemon will go on for longer. Maybe we can leave that one out. But are you interested in momentary pockets of happiness? You know, from point to point? Are you interested in the abiding joy found in His presence that transcends circumstances? So that no matter what, you know, we can sing that song, "It Is Well." That's what we're looking for. We're looking for that joy, the distinction between happiness and joy. And that's found in answering the call to the Father. The thing is, God wants an encounter with all of us, one way or another. He's going to get us. The good news, He's not just going to leave us hanging, okay? It's not like He said, here's a whisper, but I'm not really going to give you an avenue or a provision to get there. He does. He has. And He's faithful to provide a way for us to respond in worship. 10:55. I've got a second half on this. Maybe I can tee it up. Sorry.
How many would be willing for Pat to speak again next week? I see him.
I'd love to.
Okay. Rather than slam dunk it and feel like you're gonna, I what you're seeing is life and it's good and it's time for us to break bread. Yeah. And so you'll be up next week and you can finish the second half. Okay.
You mind if I just pray? Just kind of wrap up at least the call to worship.
Helping with communion if you'd come up.
Yeah.
Let's pray.
Yeah. Sorry, I had this at 25 minutes at home. I don't know where all the time went. It's too good. But Lord, we just...
It was your pictures. You got
yeah. I know, I did add those after. Lord, we just, we're so grateful, God, for your presence. And Lord, as we examine worship, as we look into what that is, God, you are pursuing us. God, the encounter, the confrontation, all that, it starts with you, God. You are just pounding the pavement to try to get to us, to try to get to our hearts. God, I pray that we would be open to hearing your word, hearing your prompting, hearing your call, Lord God, and that we would not mistake it for something that needs to be just filled up with junk and stuff that is not drawing us but taking us away from you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week perhaps be silent, take some time to listen for your voice, for your word, God, and move us so that we can move closer to an intimate place of worship and become a worshiper with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.